Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read again at verse 3. Matthew 5, and reading again from verse 3. We could read from the beginning of the chapter just to set it in context. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does a Christian look like? How does a Christian live? How is a Christian different from everyone around him? These are the kind of questions that the Lord is addressing as he opens this sermon. He opens with this series of short statements, each one beginning, blessed. Blessed is the Christian man. And he goes on to describe the Christian man in each of these statements. We call them the Beatitudes, which comes from a Latin word meaning blessed. The blessings that the Lord Jesus is here pronouncing. Here are the people described who are truly blessed, who are truly happy. Here are Christian people described. Now we're continuing, of course, in the same book. We started at the beginning of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, and we went through the first four chapters. But we come now to a completely new section in the Gospel of Matthew. We considered the first four chapters under the theme, the identity of Jesus. And we opened up who the Lord Jesus is from the prophecies fulfilled in these chapters. But now we come to a different section, to this extended passage of teaching. In fact, the longest, continuous, uninterrupted passage of teaching that we have in the scriptures from the Lord Jesus himself, and therefore a most important part of the Word of God. Here is a sermon focused on Christianity, on how it is evident, on how it is different. And therefore, while previously we were concentrating on the identity of Jesus, now in these chapters we have to turn our attention rather to the Christian and consider what is the identity of the Christian. Who is the true Christian? How is he different from everyone around him? And therefore that's the general theme under which we'll be looking at this chapter. The general theme of the Christian life. The true Christian. And in this first beatitude, we'll consider the theme, the true Christian is poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll seek to open that up in a little bit more detail. Let's notice as we go through these Beatitudes how logical they are. Here's the starting point. Here's the beginning. And here is the natural beginning of the true Christian life. It begins with being poor in spirit. Now let the children not understand. When we say poor in spirit, we are not saying pure in spirit. Purity is one of these Beatitudes. We see it in verse 8. We are saying blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are conscious that they lack something. Conscious of their need. Conscious that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they are eternally poor. The true Christian is poor in spirit. So first of all, let's come to see. The world is not poor in spirit. Here's something that describes the Christian, that identifies the Christian, that separates him out from this world. The rest of this world is not poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world itself does not desire to be poor in spirit. It's not a quality that's much valued in our society. The world praises a can-do attitude. An attitude that says, if I set my mind to something, I can achieve it. Don't the children here know that in school you're often taught this? If you have a goal, and if you set that goal, and if you only work for it, then you can achieve anything you want to achieve. And that kind of philosophy is continually being foisted upon you in the schools, in your experience of our society. Those of us who are adults, we get the same message being bombarded at us through the papers, through the media, that this is good to believe I can achieve something by my own strength, by my own merits. Our society promotes self-esteem. It's seen as a good thing to have a high opinion of yourself. The ability to sell yourself, to promote your own skills, your own qualities, that's supposed to be a good thing in our society. To have confidence in yourself, that's good, that's valued. Those of you who are in the workplace, the modern workplace, you know that what allows you to get on in the workplace, what's valued, is the ability to claim credit for what goes right and for what's successful, to pass the buck to someone else when things are going wrong, and at all times to give the appearance of success, regardless of the reality. That's the world, and that's the attitude that the world has. The world doesn't value humility, modesty, meekness. The world values pride. It's all summed up, really, in one biblical character. Children, do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, a very powerful man? And you remember that one day he walked out onto the balcony of his palace and he was looking out over the great capital city of his empire. And he was saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty?" That is a foolish, foolish attitude. And yet that attitude sums up entirely the world in which we live. The world does not want to be poor in spirit. But it's more than that. The world is not poor in spirit. The world isn't poor in spirit. The world is rich in spirit. People are confident in themselves. They think that they will be good enough for God. They think that God will be pleased with the lives that they live. Do you know, children, there was a famous politician called Winston Churchill, a very great politician, a very successful prime minister who led our country through the Second World War. And towards the end of his life, he was asked in a radio interview, "Are you ready to meet God?" And sadly, though he was a great man and he'd done great things, sadly, when it came to that solemn question, his response was, "No, no, the question is God ready to meet me?" What a foolish attitude. What pride, what arrogance, what a lack of self-knowledge and self-understanding. We heard it even just this last week. Donald Trump, the famous businessman, is setting his sights on being President of the United States of America. And he was asked in a press conference, he was asked, "Have you asked God for forgiveness of your sins?" And he said, "No, no." What he said was, "Why do I have to repent or ask for forgiveness if I am not making mistakes?" And that is the foolish, foolish attitude of so many people in this world. Deep down within themselves, they believe that really they're okay. That really God is happy with the way that they've lived their lives. And that really God will be pleased with them. You might say, "But hold on, you're using extremes. You're taking extremes of very arrogant people." There's lots of very humble, gentle people in this world. People who are timid, people who are meek, people who don't push themselves forward. And that's true. That's true. But you see, we're not speaking here about just being a little bit self-effacing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word that is here used for poor is not a word that means just a wee bit short, as though I don't have quite enough in the bank account as I would wish. It rather indicates poverty like a beggar. It indicates poverty that's so great that one is dependent on the goodness of others. You're like the beggar sitting in the street with your paper cup. And if people put money in that cup, then you can eat. And if they don't, then you can't. That's what is meant when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you see, if you recognize that, then you see the difference between this world and even humble people in this world and the Christian. Because even the humble people in this world, deep down, they think that God is happy with the way they have lived their lives. It is the Christian man who is truly poor in spirit, who knows that he is a beggar, and who knows that he is entirely dependent on the goodness of God. You see, this isn't some kind of natural characteristic. It's not good enough just to simply have a personality that's a bit humble and a bit meek. That's not good enough. You need to be broken. You need that proud mind that exalts yourself. You need that mind to be snapped. You need that pride to be broken. You need that tower to be knocked down and demolished. You need to be brought to your knees before God. Like a beggar begging for scraps of food, you need to be brought low. And that's the Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's like the Lord says to the church in Laodicea, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's their opinion of themselves. What does the Lord say? You know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you know, apart from Jesus Christ, that's every single one of us by nature. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Hopeless beggars without a hope in this world, without a hope in the next. Poor in spirit. And you see, you need to realize this. You need to come to reckon with it, that your poverty is complete, and that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope and nothing to look forward to, but the certainty of the judgment and the wrath of an offended God. The world is not poor in spirit, and the world doesn't agree that this is a good thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Scripture. The world doesn't agree with that at all. You know, people would look on from the outside and they would think, well, Christians must be the most miserable people in the world. What an awful thing to believe that you're guilty, that you deserve to go to hell, that you're vile, that you're ugly, that you are worthless, spiritually valueless. What a thing to believe about yourself. Oh no, Christians must be so unhappy, and the world thinks the reverse. The world thinks that it must be a terrible thing to be poor in spirit. And to think this of yourself. Are they right? Is that your opinion of Christianity? That it's something very bleak and very sad and very depressing? You see, the word of God is saying something different. It's saying blessed are the poor in spirit. It's saying here's an opinion that's actually good and that's actually leading to happiness and to spiritual prosperity. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Scripture is saying this is the most blessed thing in the world, to reach this point of realization that you are utterly beggarly poor in spirit, and that in Christ there is the riches that you need for salvation. To realize that you can't do it, but to realize that he can. Scripture says this is a blessed thing. What's your experience? Have you found this blessed? Have you found this to lead to happiness? Have you even found it at all for yourself yet? Oh friend, if you haven't, then don't you see you've not even started on the Christian life. Here's the very beginning. Before we get into any of the rest of the stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, here's the very first point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you're not yet at the point of receiving salvation from Jesus like a beggar, then you've not even started on the Christian life. And you need to come to the Lord even today and ask that he will open your eyes to see yourself as you truly are. The world is not poor in spirit. But let's come secondly to see that the Christian is poor in spirit. The Christian is poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, to be poor in spirit? Let's try and open it up a wee bit. In what sense is a Christian poor in spirit? Well, the Christian has self-knowledge. The Christian knows himself. He knows the person that he truly is. He's not trying to deny it. He's not trying to get away from it. The Christian is acknowledging, this is who I am. He's under no illusions. He knows, I am a sinner. I have done what is wrong and what is vile and what is wicked. I deserve hell. I don't deserve anything good from God. I deserve his wrath and his punishment. I am guilty. That's the starting point. To know that. And that's what leads to true poverty in spirit. The Christian knows, I am a failure. The world is so frightened of reaching that conclusion. The world is terrified of that. And yet this is the beginning of the Christian life. I am a failure. Can you say that yet? Have you reached that point where you can say, I am a failure. I deserve nothing. Spiritually, I am worth nothing. Have you reached that point yet? Or are you still trying to imagine yourself reasonably good, reasonably worthwhile, worth something? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The starting point of the Christian life, it's the man who could not hold up his head, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Think, children, of Gideon. Do you remember Gideon, who was so frightened? The enemy had come in, the Midianites, they'd conquered the land, and he was hiding away, trying to gather and work his grain in secrecy because he was so afraid of having it all taken from him. And the angel of the Lord came to him and called him to lead the armies of Israel to deliver the kingdom. You remember Gideon's response? I am the least of all of my family, and my family is the least of all the families of Israel. He's saying, we're the dregs of society. We're the lowest of the low. And of all of them, I'm the lowest and the most miserable. And you remember what the angel said? Go in this thy strength. That was the starting point to realize that he really was that poor in spirit. Think of Isaiah when he was called to be a prophet. You remember what he said when he saw the glory of the Lord. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He recognized, I am a sinner, I am not worthy. And it was in that situation, as someone who recognized, who knew himself as a sinner, that he was called to be a prophet of the Lord. Remember Peter. Peter, called to be a disciple, called to be an apostle. How did it start out? He saw the power of the Lord in a remarkable miracle, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I don't think by these words he meant depart from me in the sense of I don't want you, Lord. He rather meant I am so unworthy, I'm not fit for thy presence. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So there's self-knowledge. The Christian knows himself. But more than that, the Christian has self-abasement. This is a conscious, deliberate attitude. It's the exact opposite of what this world does. This world promotes oneself, pushes oneself. The Christian rather humbles himself, abases himself, brings himself low in the presence of the Lord. Self-abasement. Christ is holy, thrice holy. I am not. Therefore, I humble myself, I abase myself in the presence of such a God. I recognize I am a beggar. I'm just receiving salvation as a free gift given from Him. I am utterly unholy and unfit for the presence of God, but I'm receiving the holiness that He is pleased to give me, not because I've deserved it, but because He is worthy and He is sufficient and He is able to give this free gift. Children, do you remember the disciples arguing? They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were fighting over who was going to be the most important of them. And you remember the Lord Jesus taught them a powerful lesson. He took a little child and He set the little child in the midst. And He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, we need to be reminded of that today ourselves. We need to remember we're not striding proudly, successfully into the Christian kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven, as those who've triumphed over this world. Rather, we're coming in as little children, led by the hand by a mighty Saviour who's achieved it Himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you see, we need to remember sin. And this is the Christian attitude, and it must be the daily attitude. To remember our sin, to bring it before our minds, to acknowledge it. Solemnly acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner, I am a failure, I am guilty. And to confess it before the Lord. Daily we ask, forgive us our trespasses. And daily we bring these trespasses before God. All that we have done, daily we must bring them. And daily we must ask, Lord, forgive me for what I have done. We need to be abased before God. The Christian has self-abasement. It can take time, you know. It can be a long process for the Lord to teach us self-abasement. You remember Manasseh, who was one of the kings of Judah, and thought he was so great, and thought that he was so tolerant in allowing all the different religions to flourish in Jerusalem. And it was only when the Lord had sent the Babylonians to conquer the land and to carry him away into a humiliating captivity, the Assyrians, to carry him away into captivity, it was only then that Manasseh recognized his sin. It was only then that he humbled himself, abased himself in the presence of the Lord and found mercy. Job, even as a Christian man, a godly man, Job needed to be taught this lesson. And we see that lesson being taught through that long book of the Bible until he's brought to the point where he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's a Christian attitude, self-abasement. And you and I need to learn that attitude. So self-knowledge, self-abasement. The Christian has humility. This really sums it all up. It is the daily, ongoing attitude of the Christian. He is humble. He recognizes he's got nothing in himself to be proud of. He has to humble himself in the presence of God, recognize his unworthiness, recognize that salvation comes from the Lord, and how good the Lord has been to us, and how much reason we have to praise him when we think about the mercies that we've seen at his hand. Just like the apostle preached, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was a humble man. He wasn't there boldly, proudly, advancing, exalting himself. No, he preached in weakness and in fear as a humble Christian. Even his opponents agreed. They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He didn't advance, promote himself. He brought himself low. He humbled himself. And the Lord rewarded his preaching and rewarded his efforts with the marvellous advancement of the gospel under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So it's humility, but it must not be false humility. And here's a real danger in the Christian life, that we put on a pretense, an outward show of humility that isn't really reflected in the heart. Because as Christians we know that we should be humble, and because we value the quality of humility in the Christian church, there's always that danger of putting on an outward pretense. There's a story told of a woman who went to visit her minister, and she thought she'd been making quite a bit of progress in her religion. She thought she'd been advancing in Christian things, and she went to see her minister, and she told her minister, "Oh, I've come to see what a terrible sinner I am," thinking that the minister would be pleased and would be impressed with this statement. But the minister agreed with her statement. He said, "Yes, that's the opinion I've always had of you as well." Do you think she was pleased when the minister agreed that yes, she was a terrible sinner? No, she wasn't. No, she wasn't. No, she said, "Oh, you're quite wrong. I don't know what stories you've been hearing, but there are lots of people worse than me." And so her humility was exposed as just a charade, just a false coating on the outside. And within, her heart was still proud. You see, she said she was a sinner, but when someone agreed with her, she was not pleased. We must be those who truly know that we are sinners, who know that we are truly guilty. We must have the same attitude as Moses when called to lead the children of Israel. "Who am I that I should lead the people out of Egypt?" The Apostle Paul, "I am less than the least. I am the least of all the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We see it even in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was himself perfect, but who also is the great example of every Christian grace, even the grace of humility. "I can of mine own self do nothing." It was the Lord Jesus in union with God who achieves perfection and salvation. Human flesh is weak, but God is strong and is able to save. So you and I must be brought low. Ask yourself, what do you really think of yourself? What's really within that heart? Are you really saying, "I am a sinner, I deserve nothing"? Or are you deep down thinking that you are worth something? Maybe it's time to challenge yourself. If you're a Christian, maybe you need to be brought back to this simple realization that before God, you and I are poor in spirit. Maybe it needs to be brought before your mind once more. Maybe you need to be reminded of it afresh. The path of humility is the path that leads to glory. And that brings us on to our third point. The world is not poor in spirit. The Christian is poor in spirit. Now thirdly, the true Christian has a kingdom. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, the true Christian has blessings in store. Yes, he is humble, but he has before him a most wonderful exaltation. He has a place in the kingdom of God, a place in God's everlasting kingdom. Here is a wonderful, precious truth that we need to be reminded of. The kingdom of God is not just some lofty ideal, some vague concept. Here is an actual, real, physical place, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Here is a physical place where you and I, if we are truly redeemed of God, you and I will live real physical lives that endure for all eternity as the people of God, without sin, without folly, but rather with the praise of God and with his presence with us and with his comfort and joy. Hear the word of the Lord by Isaiah. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That kingdom is coming, and there's a place in that kingdom for those who are humble, for those who truly have been humbled by the sight of their own sin and by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have a share. But it's more than just, they have a place, but it's more than just a place, it's also a share in that kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's an important aspect of this teaching as well. That it's not just a little humble seat within that kingdom, but it is that we ourselves will rule within that kingdom. We ourselves will be exalted above the angels in God's everlasting kingdom. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we are saved in him. And as the Apostle James writes, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" And this is the wonder of God's mercy, that God's mercy draws humble people, people who are consciously aware that they are sinners. God's mercy draws such people, such wicked, hell-deserving people to himself and raises them to the status of sons and daughters of God. This is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. And this is the work of God. Not my triumph, not my achievement, but God's work. And I am but the humble recipient of the mercy of God. Don't you see that? And don't you see how wonderful it is that that is the way the gospel works? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit have an eternal hope. That's the point. An eternal hope. A hope beyond this life, beyond this fragile world that passes away so quickly. A hope to lead us on. That's the comfort that we have. And you see, that's the explanation of this text. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, because we have this hope. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we really are happy. We really are blessed, because here's the prospect before us. The world looks in and thinks, well, they must be the most dour and depressed people if that's what they really think. But the reality is we are the most blessed of people, because we have a joy that this world knows nothing about. Joy unspeakable and full of glory as we look forward to the consummation of the kingdom of Christ. Here is hope to draw you on, to lead you through the miseries, the challenges of this world, hope to give comfort and strength within this life. Oh, what comfort if this is true of you. And ask yourself if it is true. Do you have this sweet encouragement that you are one of these blessed people who are poor in spirit, but who have the kingdom of heaven before them? Or are you still rich in spirit, thinking yourself worth something, and with nothing before you but dust and ashes? Ask yourself, where are you before God? Are you a failure? Or do you still think deep down, in some place, I am a success? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The true Christian is poor in spirit. And therefore that calls us to self-examination, to ask ourselves who we truly are. Do you think your life is pleasing to God? You are wrong. You are so wrong. And you're going to see how wrong you are when you look at your life from the perspective of eternity. Do you think your life is displeasing to God? Well, that's true, and that's a good place to be, but that's not enough. It's not enough just to look at your life and say, this is displeasing to God. No, you must be broken. You must be brought to the point where you have absolutely no hope, nowhere to go, nothing to do, but to cleave to Jesus Christ. Once you've been brought to that point where he's the only refuge, the only hope, That is the safe place for the Christian to be. In the midst of it all, in the utter wreckage of all of our imagination of our own holiness, in the wreckage of our own failure, clinging to Jesus Christ, who is a success and who is worthy, and who is sufficiently worthy, not only for me, not only for you, but for all the people of God. That's the safe place to be, and that's where you and I need to be brought. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here is the gift of Christ. Here is the wonder of Christ, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Is this prospect before you? If so, rejoice. But if not, set yourself earnestly to seek it, to seek to know yourself, to seek to be broken by his grace, to implore his mercy, and to find that he is faithful and willing to save them that come unto him by Jesus Christ. Oh, let each one of us find that in our own experience. May God bless his word.